Okay? Right, that's great. Well, that's just what I needed to start this talk this evening. The bread and the wine. And the reminder that Jesus is Lord and Lord of all. Lord of everything that goes on here this evening. Lord of every moment of our lives. We're going to look at a passage this evening which deals with Manasseh. It's in 2 Chronicles, chapter 33, verses 1 to 12. I'll read this out now. 2 Chronicles 33, 1 to 12. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had demolished. He also erected altars to the Baals and made Asherah poles. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshipped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "My name will remain in Jerusalem forever." In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry hosts. He sacrificed his sons in the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, practiced sorcery, divination, and witchcraft, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. He took the carved image he had made and put it in God's temple, of which God had said to David and his son Solomon, "In this temple and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen, out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. I will not again make the feet of the Israelites leave the land I assigned to your forefathers, if only they will be careful to do everything I commanded them concerning all the laws, decrees, and ordinances given through Moses." But Manasseh led Judah and the people of Jerusalem astray, so that they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. So the Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. In his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. My subject tonight is extremely simply stated. Manasseh did a lot of evil stuff that the Lord hated. Once he was under great duress, he repented. God was moved by his plea and forgave him. End of message. We could all go home now, because that's the only bit of teaching on this passage that I'm really going to give you. But seeing as we're here, and seeing as when somebody gets to preach, they can't usually keep their mouth shut, I'll go on just a little bit longer if you'll bear with me. Well, if you were to be someone here tonight who was not a Christian, and you were searching for the truth, it's obvious from this Bible passage that God is prepared to forgive anyone who truly understands that they are a sinner, that they have done wrong, and that they can't put things right without outside, in brackets, miraculous help. That is why Jesus died on the cross for us. This won't be controversial to most of you when I say that not everyone is going to heaven. God would like that. He'd like everybody to be saved. But he is fair. And he has imposed conditions on entry into eternal life. You have to own up to your sin and accept what Jesus did for you on the cross. We were very well reminded of all of that this morning. You have to receive the Holy Spirit into your life and follow Jesus all your days and with all your heart. If, as some suppose, everyone is going to heaven, there would have been no need for Jesus to die on a cross to pay for our sins, would there? Because you're going to go there anyway. Why would God put himself, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit through all of that on Calvary if it wasn't absolutely necessary? No other person, however well motivated, has been through that degree of suffering and agony. Well, you might think, lots of other people at that time were crucified. There were two crucified on the same day as Jesus in the same place. Surely they all had the same sort of pain. Well, the other people who died on the cross, they certainly had a huge amount of pain. Even the Romans finally banned crucifixion as being too barbaric. But Jesus didn't just bear pain. He bore the pain of all of our sins. We are all sinners. Everyone who's ever lived has been a sinner, apart from Jesus. And everyone who will live will be born in sin and be a sinner. On the day we go to heaven to join the Lord, we will not be perfect. That is yet to come. So the weight of the sins of the world were on Jesus. That was excruciating pain, unimaginable pain. And he took it all for us, simply so that we would know God was saying in no uncertain terms, I love you. I want you to be mine. If you are a Christian already, maybe you're not fully conscious. I mean, maybe you're not fully conscious of the ways that you might still offend God, even though you walk a very privileged path in his love. Maybe, just maybe tonight, for some of us, it could be a bit of a let's pull our socks up time and get a few things sorted out so that we can plan a better future, a freer future, the one that the Lord has got designed in his mind's eye for us to walk in. I don't know if any of you have ever seen that Sarah Beeny program, the house program, where instead of moving house and buying a bigger one, she encourages people to extend what they've got and make it all look beautiful and thereby have what they wanted but save money at the same time. I can't think what it's called now. I was trying to think of the title of the program earlier. But in this program, sometimes the people, the family, who are in the process of doing this to their homes, and it's quite major things that get done, don't always see eye to eye. And even on camera, while they're being filmed, there's a bit of an argument going on. And Sarah Beeny has been sometimes heard to say, I think we could be in for a bit of a bumpy ride. And what she means is, this isn't all going to be plain sailing to get this problem sorted out. Well, could that be true this evening, if we look at things that need sorting out? It depends, really, on some very simple criteria. It depends on whether we want to serve the Lord with all of our hearts, not just a bit of our hearts, whether we want to follow him with all of our minds and not just a section of our minds, and whether we want to put into his kingdom all of our strength rather than just a little bit of our strength. Okay, right. Well, what about Manasseh syndrome then? I've got a grandson called Ethan who's 12 years old. The age Manasseh was when he became king. Some of you will know Ethan. You'll have met him. Would I let him organize my affairs and pay my bills? Nope, I certainly wouldn't. Would I let him run his school? Nope, 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 I definitely wouldn't. Would I let him be king in a country where the king actually ruled? Well, you know the answer, don't you? Multiple nopes. I certainly wouldn't. He's 12 years old. A 12-year-old is easily influenced, and given autonomy, could easily go off the rails. Manasseh went off the rails during his time in power, over 55 years. How it happened, we don't really know. My guess is that one thing led to another, and the accumulative sins and practices he engaged in amounted to a whole different lifestyle to the one that the God of his fathers would have wanted for him. Manasseh was off on his own track, so he thought. Actually, he was off on Satan's track without even realizing it. You can read, if you want to supplement this reading, perhaps that section in Deuteronomy 18, where God talks about detestable practices. Manasseh knew all about those practices. He was fully engaged in them. He did just the sorts of things that were designed to wind the Lord up. Perhaps he did it as a youth, almost certainly as a young man, a mature man, and then as an older man. So that by a fair way into his reign, the people he was governing were going in the wrong direction. You may think it's a bit extreme, the sort of things that he did, like sacrificing his sons. I mean, how many people would want to do that? Well, I can think of one who did it effectively. Just one. And I can think of another one who was prepared to do it for the one who did it effectively. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You've got those stories running through your mind. But Manasseh did it for the wrong reasons and in the wrong way. Many people would today would acknowledge that the occult involves witchcraft, spiritism, Satanism, and so on. Many of those mentioned in the reading we've had this evening. They would probably know, if they were Christians, they certainly should, that these things are an abomination to God. They would definitely know that God loves the sinner even though he hates the sin. So it's not impossible in our New Testament days to be forgiven by our Heavenly Father and set free from those sorts of activities if we've been involved in them. Apparently, God was going to be merciful to Manasseh too, way back in Old Testament days. What did God see about this man that spared Manasseh's life? He saw someone who was prepared to humble himself, not without a bit of pressure first, but prepared to humble himself and call out to God and own up to his faults and mistakes. 1 Samuel chapter 15 verse 23 says, "Rebellion is like the sin of divination." Some translations use the word witchcraft instead of divination. Divination is trying to look into the future and see what's going to happen. Both rebellion and divination are dodgy. Both of them are wrong. In fact, it's out of rebellion that pride grows. And pride leads to Satan's downfall. And pride can lead to any human being's downfall. If we are not humble before our Lord, if we do not speak frankly to him about the true state of our hearts and minds, we are on a very rickety path. Because he knows what we know. And he knows we know he knows. Etc. But he does, doesn't he? There's nothing hidden from him. Now, I want to take one of these subjects that Manasseh was involved in, the one called witchcraft, just as an example. And I thought to myself, well, how would I define that word? I didn't look in a dictionary. I put together a sort of definition. You could probably add to it if you wanted to, which I've sort of pieced together really out of experience, not of witchcraft itself, but of people who've been involved with witchcraft. And one way would be to say that it is, and here we go, I'm going to have to read this out so I don't forget, supernaturally based practices whereby people, events, circumstances, and objects are controlled in a way that an innocent onlooker can neither understand nor explain. The power to control or affect these changes comes from Satan. The powers, rulers, and principalities that are in opposition to God and under Satan, and from the many legions of demons that affect ordinary people, both Christians and otherwise. We worked for 9 years in the Rhondda Valley, where Spiritism was in every family to some degree or another, where witchcraft was overt. You could see people dancing around fires on the mountains on a regular Saturday night, where I knew people who'd come out of Spiritism and got saved, where I knew people who'd been in covens who would come up to me once they'd become Christians and say, "You know they curse you to Satan by name every week, don't you?" I had one young girl come to me and say, "I'm really terrified. I don't know what to do." Her mother was a spiritist. She'd been going to a coven. She said, "They're trying to get me back, and I'm trying to break away and come to Jesus." And I said, "Well, what happens?" She said, "I daren't even tell you what happens." She said, "In the coven, I'm the lowest of the low, and I can just look at objects and make them move around the room. I dread to tell you what others can do further up the chain." I said, "Well, what do you want to do about this?" She said, "Well, every time I go home, they're waiting for me on my doorstep, and they tried to beat me up and drag me back." So I said, "Look, we haven't got spare beds in our house, and I've got two young daughters sleeping upstairs, but you can come and sleep on our floor if you want to, until we've got through this particular crisis." Another lady turned up one night in church saying, "I feel I've got to be here, but I don't know why." Apparently, she'd just come from the Spiritist church around the corner, having finished her service, and stumbled into our doorway. And I said, "Well, tell me about yourself." And so she did. And I said, "I'll come and see you and your husband tomorrow." I went to see her, and her husband, the young man, it was her fourth husband, it was a bit like John chapter 4 actually, it was her fourth husband at the time, and I discovered that she was a medium, her mother had been a medium, her daughter was likely to be a medium in the near future, she was showing all the signs of being able to do the things that mediums needed to do, and I don't just mean the charlatan ones that are making things up. So I took her to Deuteronomy 18 and I said, "Have you got a Bible in your Spiritist church?" "Oh yes, we've got a Bible, but we never open it." I said, "You need to see this bit in it." And she looked at Deuteronomy 18. She was horrified about what God said about Spiritists and mediums. She got saved. Her husband got saved. They kept coming back to the church. He started playing in the worship band. There was a huge transformation for this woman who would have been, I suppose, in her late 30s at the time. But this woman had a bit of baggage. She'd come into the kingdom of God, and not everything in her life was perfectly sorted out. Now, I'm sure if we were all frank with one another and frank with ourselves, we would know that we haven't got everything perfectly sorted out in our lives, have we? And here is a woman coming from a situation where she didn't know what was right and wrong. She had no experience of what was right. She'd only been brought up to learn what was wrong and thought that it was okay. And there were many sessions where we would pray for her over specific issues. If I can tell you that the demons that affected her were very real, an example is that on one occasion we were praying for her. It wasn't what seemed to be a very deep and difficult matter, but suddenly she started flailing about. And her husband restrained her quickly. And then somebody else restrained her as well, and I just stood there carrying on praying. And she lunged at me and tried to bite me as I prayed. Now, I knew that that sort of thing wasn't unusual. I have had people try to bite me, strangle me. If they'd have had a knife, they'd have stabbed me. Several people have said during these prayer ministry times, I wanted to murder you while you were praying. How did that make me feel about them? Same as I felt before. I love them because the Lord loved them. It wasn't them speaking when that happened. It was the voices of the demons in their heads that drove them. And sometimes, even amongst ordinary people, even amongst ordinary Christian people, we find groups of people who've got a problem that is actually controlling a section of their lives. Can't control their whole life, obviously, because they've filled with the Holy Spirit if they're Christian. But sometimes it's very difficult to get free from certain areas that have been strongholds in your life in the past. Phil pointed out this morning that we all sin and that we won't stop sinning, even though we'd love to. I can't wait to be free of my sinful nature. It is the bane of my life. I get on my own nerves, and I'm sure I get on God's nerves, having to come to him every day and say, oh, I've messed up again, Lord. Please forgive me. And yet I know he will. So the reality is that certain things make us vulnerable to what the enemy can do in our lives, and sin is one of them. In Manasseh's life, he did so many of these sort of very extreme occult things that he was opening himself up to all sorts of demonic influence. Christians can do that without even realizing it. Sometimes we are vulnerable and there is a sort of an entry point into our lives through trauma. Anyone can be vulnerable. You could be in a car accident, and you could be sort of semi-conscious. You could be vulnerable as a child in a situation that you can't control, where mum and dad are fighting and you don't know what to do. And your poor little mind is fractured and wondering what to hold on to. And a demon will come along and say, hold on to me. I'll see you're all right. Yeah, right. As if he would. Sometimes, not just children, but adults too, are either abused or neglected. And in both extremes, abuse, neglect, they're vulnerable. And Satan takes advantage. This is where I think the church generally, not just this church, but the church generally, needs to open up its eyes to what's actually going on spiritually around it. What I can tell you is that Jesus is the answer. And I'm very briefly going to read a little section from Isaiah 61, which is the bit that Jesus quotes in Luke's gospel when he goes into the synagogue. You know, Jesus always went to the Jews first before he went to the Gentiles. And he gave things to God's people before he gave them to others, in one sense, when he was actually preaching in that way. not when he's out on the hills and performing miracles and things. But he gave the synagogue, a good chance. And he quoted from Isaiah the prophet, and he quoted from this passage. He said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion," and so on. It's the most wonderful, uplifting chapter. I encourage anybody to read that chapter anytime. Isaiah 61. God's heart laid bare. What he's going to do through Jesus. Jesus picks up on it and says, "This is what I'm going to do." But I was struck by two words in that passage. He says he wants to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. What's the difference? They could all be sitting in some dark dungeon, couldn't they? Especially if you sort of think back to biblical times and what the Romans did with their prisoners and captives. Well, a prisoner is a prisoner because they've done something wrong that they deserve to be in prison for, usually. Okay, you might have some regime where the law isn't always carried out very fairly, but basically that's what a prisoner is. Someone who's committed some offence, they're put in prison for it. What's a captive? Somebody who hasn't done anything particularly wrong and has just been arrested, taken away somewhere, and held captive. The problem is the same for both of them in a way. They need to break free. And Jesus is really wanting us to know, the Father is wanting us to know in Isaiah 61 that we can actually break free. Some people are captives without realizing it. The people who've had traumas, the people who've been abused, neglected, and so on. Some people are prisoners, maybe only in their own minds, but they're still prisoners because of something they've knowingly done wrong. If you've ever been tempted to try any occult things out, or actually done them, repentance is the first necessary step. And maybe you've never really assessed what might be right or wrong in God's eyes. Now, I've got with me tonight a checklist. It's called an occult checklist. When you're praying with people and they're not quite sure why they're in a state, but they know that a few things are definitely not going as they should, and you go down this list with them, it's like, have you done this, have you done that? And it's all yes, no, yes, no, yes, no, yes, no, all the way down the page. I'm going to read you the list. You might be surprised by some of the things that were on it. I didn't compile this list myself. It was put together some 30 years ago. And I'm sure it could now be extended with other things. And I've thought of a few that could be put at the end, but I won't put those in tonight. I'll just read out what's here. Before I read it, I want to tell you about somebody you know, somebody you've seen today. Lee was baptized here this morning. I spoke to Lee this morning. I'd really wanted him to be here tonight, but he's on his fifth of five 12-hour shifts tonight. And he had to keep himself awake to come and be baptized this morning. So I couldn't really impose that on him. So I said to him, "Lee, is it all right if I tell the people tonight some of your story?" Now, I've known Lee for a while now, and we've spent lots of time together. And I know a lot of his story. So he said, "You can tell them absolutely anything you like. You can use my name, and I'm an open book. If anybody says anything to me about it afterwards, I don't care." That's Lee for you. He's very forthright. He says what he thinks. You might not always like what he thinks, but he says it, and you know exactly where you are. So I gave Lee this checklist, and it's got, 16 basic things on it. And I gave him this list one day when I was seeing him. I said, look, Lee, before I see you this time next week, I want you to go through this list and tick the yeses and noes down the right-hand column. And I said, Lee, there's hardly going to be anything that you tick a no for. And when I saw him the following week, that was exactly the case. He said, there were three things I hadn't done on that list. Just three. How great is the grace of God that he takes a man from a situation again where he was brought up in a household where Satan dominated and has just recently found the living Lord and wants to serve him. I'll read you the list. Lee would know this list. There's lots of scriptures that go with this list that help people understand that, you know, these aren't really great things, and also that you can be free from them and you have to repent and so on. And Lee had read the list. Wherever he'd ticked a yes, he'd repented. So by the time I saw him the second time to do with the list, he'd worked his way through it. And it was incredible. I didn't realise that was wrong, he'd say. Oh, but I knew that must be. Here's the list. Are you aware of any other person, relative or otherwise, who has influenced you concerning occult practice? Or do you know anyone that you've had close association with who has been involved? 2. Have you ever taken mind-expanding drugs? And then it lists a few. 3. Have you ever been hypnotized? 4. Have you any real addictions? Alcohol, tobacco, pornography, etc. 5. When young, were you sexually assaulted? 6. Have you had sexual intercourse before marriage or outside of marriage? 7. Have you had any homosexual relationship? 8. Underline if you have read books on these subjects other than Christian books to explain the error. And then it's all things like reincarnation, pagan religions, mind science, fiction with occult context, etc., etc. Do you remember being deeply disturbed by any film on screen or TV or video? Have you ever lived abroad and visited heathen temples or a mosque? Ever been in a place where you've had a real sense of evil disturbing you? Have you read horoscopes or had yours read for you? Have you visited a medium, fortune teller or palm reader? Played with the Ouija board or glass? Played with tarot cards or any fortune telling game? Taken part in role play games such as Dungeons and Dragons? Used any object for divination, rod, pendulum, ring, etc.? Do you have in your possession any charms, bracelets and so on, supposed to bring good luck, healing or protection? Have you attended any spiritist seance or tried to contact the dead in any way? Have you been involved in any form of levitation or table tipping? Have you cast spells, tried to curse anyone, or had a curse made against you? Have you ever made a blood pact with anyone? Have you ever experienced astral travel? Have you ever done automatic spirit guided writing? Have you engaged with others in any form of mind control or mental telepathy? Have you sought healing from any source other than your doctor or a Christian church? Do you have any traumatic experiences like nightmares, accidents, and shocks? And then it gives a whole list of, have you been in any of these movements, which includes the JWs, Mormons, yoga, Freemasonries, Moonies, martial arts, Scientology, etc. Loads of them. Now, he went down that list and ticked them all off. One thing he said to me was this. Martial arts, he said. Do I have to stop doing martial arts as well? And I said, well, think about it. What are they based on? And after a bit of conversation, and he sort of analyzed it for himself, he said, yeah, I'll have to do strength training instead. He looks pretty strong to me already. I don't know why he's bothering. But those sorts of things are things that can slip into people's lives. They don't think it's particularly wrong to go and do a nice calming session of yoga, for example, even though every position is a prayer position to a foreign god. They don't think of thinking of in yoga terms, for example, as wrong. And yet it is. And when you do wrong in these areas, even if you're innocent of the knowledge of the wrongdoing, you're still stepping into Satan's territory. And that's how he can get hold of you. Hezekiah, Manasseh's father, would have brought him up and educated him in a godly way. Hezekiah was a good guy. Yet over 55 years, Manasseh was seduced by Satan through the voices of those either human or demonic voices who had an ungodly influence over him to do just about everything he could that was an abomination and detestable to the Lord. Rarely do people dive into acute and repetitive sinful bad habits. But you're familiar with the fact that our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, looking for whom he might devour. My theory is this. The enemy doesn't come to us like something out of a pantomime. Oh, don't get me started on pantomimes, that's another whole issue. But he doesn't come to us with red horns on and a red tail with a point on the end. Not like some sort of medieval picture of what he could look like. There was a film made by Zeffirelli a number of years ago, and he presented the devil as a very smart, smooth-talking executive businessman in whom you could have confidence. Well, he may be prowling around looking for who he can devour. He doesn't necessarily devour our sanity and our good sense all at once. A little nibble here and a little nibble there. And some days, weeks, months, or years down the line, we find out too late that we've gone into his territory rather than stay in God's territory, and that he's controlling an area of our lives. Right, back to Manasseh. Has anybody got that page open at the moment? Because I've just lost it here. 2 Chronicles. Sorry, one moment. Verse 13, at the end of that reading, says this. And when he prayed to him, when Manasseh prayed to God, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. What a wonderful God we serve. There's no one like him. He loves us so much that he wants every obstacle in our relationship with him to be removed and, where necessary, destroyed. Now, what I've touched on and talked about this evening really is only the tip of the iceberg. I've been on lots of conferences and teaching sessions around this area out of necessity. Not because I particularly wanted to, it's not an area I particularly enjoy. But if you've been affected, this sounds like something Phil and Holly say on this morning, if you've been affected by any of the subjects I've mentioned, if even now you're struggling to come to terms with something ungodly that's influenced your life, if you identify yourself as a spiritual captive or a spiritual prisoner, I'm happy to pray for you, or Meg and I would be happy to pray for you now or at some future time. Or you've got options here. Speak to Phil about it at some time. And speak about it in private if you want to. And I'm sure we can find some way forward for you to know release and to have a future that is free of things that have dogged you in the past. And a future where you are acting, behaving, coming up to the mark that you want to in serving the Lord. Having that sort of enthusiasm that you long to have but can't quite hold on to at the moment because something's dragging you back. That's it for this evening, except I just want to pray as I finish. Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray that everything that is evil, that affects our lives, will be bound and silenced and secured and not active until it has been dealt with and moved from our lives by your authority, in your name, and for your glory. Lord, release us from those things that drag us back. Help us to go forward with you. In Jesus' name, amen.